This is a message for members of Thrivent Financial for Lutherans. Thrivent Financial has a new charitable grant program called Thrivent Choice. Thrivent Choice allows you to designate charitable outreach funds to Lutheran Public Radio. For more information, look for the Thrivent logo under the Donate page of our website, issuesetc.org, or ask your Thrivent representative about Thrivent Choice. Help support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. with Thrivent Choice.
The fifth stanza of the hymn Salvation Unto Us Has Come. Now, did you hear the words? Yet as the law must be fulfilled, or we must die despairing, Christ came and has God's anger stilled, our human nature sharing. He has for us the law obeyed. And thus the Father's vengeance stayed, which over us impended. That is what you call the active obedience of Jesus Christ. There's a passive and an active obedience. The passive, what he suffered. The active, his obedience, his perfect keeping of the law as our substitute in our place. Now, I know if you listen to Issues Etc., you hear that all the time. If you go to a good, faithful church that sticks to the theology of Scripture and of the Reformation, you'll hear that all the time. Why is the active obedience of Christ missing from the teaching and preaching of pop American Christianity? Joining us to answer that question, Chris Rosebro. He has a degree in religious studies from Concordia University, California, and he's host of a daily internet radio talk show called Fighting for the Faith. Chris, welcome back.
Thanks for having me back, Todd.
Straight to the chase. Why is the act of obedience of Christ missing from the preaching and teaching of pop American Christianity?
I think many pastors don't believe it, and they think that if you preach the act of obedience of Christ, people won't be motivated to good works, and instead it might lead to antinomianism and formal caboodleating. You don't want that happening, so you got to preach the law to Christians rather than preach the act of obedience of Christ.
Does that mean that they end up preaching our obedience rather than Christ's obedience?
Yeah, absolutely. And they preach our obedience in such a way that it actually merits God's favor. Rick Warren is a perfect example of this, where he constantly talks about, in his recent Decade of Destiny, where he talks about the fact that God wants to bless you, but he's up in heaven waiting for you to do the right things for you to be blessed. I mean, this is exactly what our confessions talk about and actually, preach against when it comes to the Roman Catholic idea that our works somehow merit God's favor. The American evangelicalism is actually functionally Roman Catholic at this point.
So what good is Jesus in a theology, a preaching, a teaching that does not recognize Christ's active obedience, his fulfilling of the law in our place, the full sufficiency of his obedience for us in our salvation?
Well, you hear what Jesus is good for over and again when Jesus becomes a life coach, or his active obedience is portrayed as an example that you can follow. And many of the sermons I review in my program, I got pastors who sit there and say, look, Jesus fulfilled the law perfectly. He wants to help you. He knows how to do it. He's gonna coach you so that you can do the same thing too. You just need to get with Jesus' program, and he's there to help you do this.
Now, they're not denying that Jesus perfectly fulfilled the law of God. They're denying that he did it for us.
Correct. There's several reasons why this is kind of missing. One, I think, is revivalism still, you know, of the 20th century still run amok in today's Christianity. But on top of it, we still have you've got guys who are preaching against it. I think one of the most elegant guys preaching against it is like N.T. Wright. N.T. Wright, in his New Perspective on Paul's, denies the imputed righteousness of Christ. And a lot of the evangelicals have latched on to N.T. Wright's New Perspectives, and as a result of it, they've lost faith in that Christ's act of righteousness is imputed to us.
So let's get the biblical foundation laid. Where is the act of obedience of Christ, that technical term, where is that taught clearly in Holy Scripture?
You're going to see that really for the most part in the book of Galatians. And Paul himself makes it very clear. He says in Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 through 5, he says, "When the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons." The idea here is that Christ's passive obedience is that where, really, if you want to get technical, he suffers it on the cross. He is passively being sacrificed for our sins. His active obedience has to do with his, with him actually fulfilling the law in our place. And so Galatians chapter 4 is where our dogmaticians will take people immediately to talk about. They'll also take it to Romans chapter 5, where it says, "Therefore, as one trespass led to the condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as by the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience the many will be made righteous." And then another really clear passage I would take people to Philippians chapter 3, where Paul talks about those who say they have confidence in the flesh. And Paul really fleshes this out here. He says, watch out for those people who have confidence in the flesh and glory in that. He says, "Though I myself have reasons for confidence in the flesh, if anyone thinks he has reasons for confidence, I have more." He says, "I was circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews. As to the law, I was a Pharisee. As to zeal, I was a persecutor of the church. And as to righteousness under the law, I was blameless. But whatever gain I counted it as a loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as a loss for the sake of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. And for his sake I have suffered all things and count them as rubbish," his good works as rubbish, which, by the way, is a euphemism. It's actually a little stronger there in the Greek, "in order that I might gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith." So the Scriptures clearly teach that there is a righteousness of God, a righteousness that comes from God, and it's Christ's perfect righteousness imputed or accounted or reckoned to us by faith and trust in Christ. And so the Scriptures clearly teach this. And what it does is it completely destroys the idea that somehow our good works merit God's favor. Instead, we understand through this that we don't, that our good deeds are like rubbish, and that it's Christ's righteousness given to us that's everything.
Well, when we come back, we'll continue our conversation with Chris Rosebrough of Fighting for the Faith, talking about why the active obedience of Christ is missing in Pop American Christianity's teaching and preaching. Question when we come back, does it make for a different, a false gospel?
In 1968, Bob Edson perfected the sauce of his dreams. He called it Country Bob's All-Purpose Sauce because it tastes great on everything. Country Bob's also has a line of specialty sauces like All-Purpose Spicy, Honey Habanero, or Apple Chipotle, if you like it hot. You can find Country Bob's All-Purpose Sauce at your local grocery store or log on to CountryBob's.com and find out more, like a Country Bob's cookbook or recipes on their blog. No matter what you're grilling or cooking, it all comes down to the sauce. Country Bob's All-Purpose Sauce.
Why will churches often use a shell to symbolize holy baptism? The Issues Etc. book of the month for August is Behold the Lamb, An Introduction to Christian Symbolism. It's written by regular guest Deaconess Pam Nielsen. Behold the Lamb costs $9.49 plus shipping and handling. You can call Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, or you can find out more at issuesetc.org. Behold the Lamb, An Introduction to Christian Symbolism.
It's not about you. It's about Jesus for you. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Pledging to be pro-life.
This is a special commentary from the Susan B. Anthony List, named for the suffragette who was proudly pro-life.
Do you want to know if a candidate for president is firmly pro-life? What better way to find out than if he or she signed the Susan B. Anthony List's Presidential Leadership Pledge? This pledge says candidates promise only to appoint judges who won't legislate from the bench. They also pledge to only appoint pro-lifers to relevant cabinet and executive branch positions. Finally, they promise to defund Planned Parenthood and sign legislation prohibiting abortion after 20 weeks. So far, the pledge has been signed by five Republican candidates. Visit sba-list.org to find out who they are.
This is Marjorie Dannenfelser, president of the Susan B. Anthony List. To join us in our battle for life, visit our website at sba-list.org.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. It's Thursday afternoon, August the 4th. Chris Roseboro is our guest. We're talking about what's missing from the preaching and teaching of Pop American Christianity. And I think we've put our finger on it. What is largely missing and what makes for the difference that you will find between classical Christian biblical reformational theology and that of Pop American Christianity. What's missing is the act of obedience of Jesus Christ, that he fulfilled the law in our place. His fulfillment was perfect and suffices as obedience to God for all men and their salvation. Chris, does it, because they won't deny Jesus died for you. You ask them, what was Jesus doing on the cross? I'll still say, well, Jesus was paying the price for my sins. I mean, I think the substitutionary atonement still survives, although it might be hanging on by its fingernails in Pop American Christianity. But does the absence of the act of obedience of Christ make for a different gospel?
Yes, it does. And the reason why is this, is that the preaching and teaching in American evangelical pulpits almost exclusively is moralistic life principles and applications. I mean, one of the dangers that we've seen in, you know, when Lutheran theology goes bad is something we call gospel reductionism. Evangelicals almost go the opposite way, and it becomes life application reductionism. So they would point to passages that talk about, well, Jesus said you don't want to be just hearers of the word, you want to be doers of the word. And as a result of it, they've created this category of hermeneutics where every Bible passage somehow has an application that we have, that there's something we've got to do. But the problem is that the scriptures not only contain things that we should avoid, commandments that we should do, and things that we, you know, like that, but it also contains doctrines that we are to believe. And so what ends up happening is you get these really absurd passages in the scripture, like, well, you know, for instance, Stephen Furtick has a book out called Sun Stand Still, you know, taking a look at Joshua chapter 10 and the story of how the sun stands still. And that somehow gets now needs to be applied. The application here is that you need to also pray sun stand still prayers in your life. Well, that's not what the text says at all. And so they've got this life application reductionism. And as a result of it, what happens to the cross is the cross gets put forward to the thing that gets you into Christianity. If you were to think of it, if think of Christianity as an amusement park, then the idea is that the cross is the ticket for admission into the amusement park. All the different experiences and things that, and applications that you're supposed to apply are all the different rides. And once you're in the park, the cross doesn't make any more sense. And if you push them on, they'll say, yeah, Jesus died for my sins, but I've got to grow up and mature, and I've got to eat meat, and eating meat is taking life application stuff and applying it to your life so that you can further merit God's blessings and favor.
Okay, so it sounds like as we've pointed out many times, I think even in conversations with you, Chris, this turns Jesus' work on the cross as a means to a greater end. Is that what you're saying?
Right. That's the ticket for admission, and then your job now is to become Christ-like, and that's all on your own. Jesus is there to help and assist you and coach you to be like him, but you've got to do the work. You've got to do the heavy lifting. And Jesus becomes like a personal trainer at the gym. You want to lose weight, you want to have a slim body. You've got to do all the work, but the personal trainer who's done all the work too is going to help you to be like him, but you've got to do the push-ups, you've got to do the sit-ups, you've got to do all the heavy lifting, and that's really where the bulk and majority of the time is spent in their preaching and teaching, so that at that point the cross really gets put into the rearview mirror, and it's like past history. When you preach the cross to evangelicals who have this mindset, they'll say, "I'm already saved. Why are you preaching the cross to me? I already believe that."
So is part of the problem that there is a failure to understand the perfect requirements that the law of God lays on us? In other words, what do popular preachers and teachers in pop American Christianity do with passages like Matthew 5:48, where Jesus quite clearly states, "Therefore, you must be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect"?
Well, if you get a Wesleyan will say that means that it's possible. Somebody who's a Nazarene or an old school Methodist will tell you, "Well, that proves that it's possible to be perfect. So get busy and get going with it." Most American evangelicals, they don't have a ready explanation for what to do with that text. So it kind of fit, if you were to think of their theology like a 1,000-piece jigsaw puzzle, and they've tried to construct it without the box top, they have no idea what the puzzle is supposed to look like. There's pieces that are sitting on the side, and they don't know how they fit in the puzzle. I think actually that text about being perfect, most evangelicals have no idea how to fit this into the greater puzzle of New Testament theology.
How does it fit into classical and Orthodox Christian theology?
That's the demands of the law. Yeah, you better be perfect, and if you're not, then you're a wretched sinner, and God has every right to throw you into hell. And it's like, yikes, that is pure law designed to kill you, designed to take your self-righteousness and leave it as basically a smoldering hulk that's completely unusable, to drive you to your knees and realize, as Jesus said, unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees, you cannot be saved. And it's like, well, my righteousness can't surpass that of the Pharisees. I'm not even trying as hard as they are. Right. And Jesus' righteousness does surpass that of the Pharisees, and Jesus' righteousness is completely perfect, and his righteousness is sinless and spotless, and it's given to you as a gift. You cannot add to perfection. His perfect righteousness is imputed to you the same way your sins were imputed to him when he was on the cross.
Let's talk with Joe, who's calling from his car. Hi, Joe.
Hi, Todd. This is one of my favorite topics. I'll try not to take up the rest of the hour. One thing I read in Luther is Christ's act of righteousness began from the moment of his conception. Mm-hmm. We know from Psalm 51 that we were conceived in sin, but he started off righteous from conception, and therefore he can be a complete substitute for us in that respect. One of my favorite verses with this, I think it's John 8:29, and Christ says, "I always do what pleases the Father." Right. Obviously, he was intrinsically always pleasing to the Father, but he went a step further and said, "I always do what pleases the Father." And if I can just tell you one story quickly of where this came, a real application of this. In our Bible class, one of the older gentlemen in the class confessed a struggle he'd had with his mother. He had an older brother who died, and because of that, his mother treated him very differently, and he harbored a great deal of, I don't want to say resentment, but he had a lot of problems with his mom because of it, and it was very difficult for him. And what was told to him was, "Christ fulfilled the fourth commandment for you up to the point of his death when he commended Mary to John for her keeping. And he did that for this man. He perfectly loved his mother in this man's place because he wouldn't do it, even if he could have." So it's a great doctrine of comfort, really. And when you talk about preaching the cross, I think it ought to be preaching Christ, because this is part of that. It's not necessarily, or I guess technically, part of the cross, but it's part of preaching Christ.
Joe, thank you very much. Your response, Chris?
Great points, and I think he's right. A lot of times when evangelicals affirm the doctrine of penal substitutionary atonement, they're thinking only of Jesus taking God's wrath upon himself on the cross. And I like the fact that the Lutheran theologians, they don't talk as much about penal substitutionary atonement as they talk about Christ's vicarious life, death, and resurrection. It's the whole package. Jesus begins his substitutionary work the moment he's conceived in the womb of the Virgin Mary, and he completes that task, you know, once he's died and raised from the dead. And so all of Jesus' life, his perfect righteousness, his sinlessness is given to us, and it provides comfort for us. It's true good news, because now I don't have to chase my self-righteous tail or worry about putting stars on my star chart with God, who's sitting there going, well, I want to bless you, Chris, but, you know, you're just not trying hard enough. You need to be more like Jesus, and otherwise I'm going to start, you know, pulling a Zeus on you and throwing thunderbolts at you until you start getting it right. When you realize that Christ has done it all, that God sees us as righteous, and his righteousness is given to us like a robe, so that God sees us clothed in Christ, at that point you realize there's nothing I can add to this, and the reason why you do good works at that point has nothing to do with earning brownie points or blessings. It's because you are a new creation in Christ. In fact, I would argue that the person who tries to do good works because they're trying to earn brownie points with God is still sinning, because those good works are done for selfish motives. If I can't add to the perfection of Christ's righteousness, I don't do good works to earn brownie points with God. I do them because I'm set free in Christ to do them. Let the blessings fall where they may, but God doesn't bless me because of my righteousness.
Chris Roseborough is our guest. We're talking about what is missing from much of Pop American Christianity preaching and teaching, the act of obedience of Christ. I invite your questions and your comments live this Thursday afternoon, August the 4th. I know our listeners like to talk with Chris. This is one of their favorite subjects. 1-877-623-6943. Send us an email right here in the studio in real time. talkback@issuesetc.org or a tweet at @issuesetc. 1-877-623-6943. Just 10 more minutes with Chris Roseborough of Fighting for the Faith on the other side of the break. You know, we do good works because we are a new creation, as Chris said. We can freely give them away. We don't need to keep them for ourselves or present them to God or hoard them in any way, because Jesus' own good works suffice for us. We don't need our good works. Now we can give them freely to our neighbor. We'll be right back.
Think big screens belong in the movie theater, not at church? Think garage bands should stay in the garage, not be jamming in front of the altar? Hey, we do too. Come join us at St. Paul Lutheran Church of Hamel, Illinois, for services that are reverent and relevant, vibrant and traditional. Divine service on Saturday at 6 p.m., on Sunday morning at 7:45 and 10, with Sunday school and Bible class in between at 9. Join us. Not a big screen or garage band in sight. Promise.
Issues Etc. is listener-supported. That means we rely on you for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Hi, this is Todd Wilkin. Please consider making a tax-deductible gift to Issues Etc. today. You can donate online, issuesetc.org, or by check. Make your check payable to Lutheran Public Radio and send it to LPR, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Thanks for your support.
A voice in the wilderness of American evangelicalism, you're listening to Issues Etc.
The 500th anniversary of the Lutheran Reformation is fast approaching. We have such a rich history as Lutherans, and many people don't realize that. The CLCC offers a seminar called Your Reformation Walk that teaches that rich heritage and helps you appreciate it. The CLCC also offers other seminars designed to help laity learn to appreciate what Lutherans believe, teach, and confess. So invite us to your church. Visit theclcc.org and get details on scheduling a seminar for your church today.
Here are two new ways that you can promote Issues Etc. The Issues Etc. business card and the Issues Etc. bulletin board flyer. Simply go to the support page at issuesetc.org, click Issues Etc. business cards, print the page on suitable stock paper, and cut along the lines. We also have an 8.5 by 11 inch flyer for the bulletin board at your church. Issuesetc.org, go to the support page, click Issues Etc. bulletin board flyer, and print.
Welcome back. I'm Todd Wilkin. Chris Roseborough is our guest. 10 more minutes with him talking about the absence of the active obedience of Jesus Christ in Pop American Christianity's preaching and teaching. Now, let's respond to what surely some who are listening may be thinking, and that is, look, if Jesus really has done it all, not only passively suffering the penalty for our sin at the cross and taking the penalty for our sin, the punishment, but actively obedient, as Paul will say in Philippians chapter 2, even to the point of death on the cross, actively obedient, and that his obedience counts before God, and that that perfect obedience suffices. No more is necessary. They say, you have just given everyone who hears that and believes it a license to sin.
Hogwash. Hogwash. That's ridiculous. I mean, Paul's argument in Romans chapter 6, he argues, should we sin so that grace may abound? May it never be. For don't you know that those of us who've been baptized, we've been baptized into Christ. And so here's the idea, is that sin is the thing that we've been set free from. And Paul in Romans 6 likens sin to slavery, okay? And that's what it really is. Sin is not freedom. Sin is slavery. And what did it take to set us free from that slavery? It took the shed blood of Christ, his scourging, his beating, his being crucified, the nails being driven through his hands and feet, and him having a crown of thorns pressed into his skull, and him bleeding and dying for you. That was what it cost to set you free from slavery to sin. Anybody who understands what Jesus was doing on the cross and that we're completely free because of what he's done understands that we can't go back to sin. That would be like the children of Israel complaining, going, we want to go back to Egypt. Why would you go back to slavery? A true preaching of the cross and Christ's active obedience informs you that what sin really is. Christ did not set us free to indulge in sin. He set us free from slavery to sin, death, and the devil, and he's done it all for us.
There's a term that Luther uses. It is actually kind of the pivot point for him in his great aha moment of the Reformation, and that is alien righteousness.
Right.
What did he mean by that?
It's a righteousness that is outside of us. When we hear the word alien, we think of little green men, or we think of people who are illegally coming across the border from between the United States and Mexico. When we talk about an alien righteousness, it is a righteousness that is foreign. It is a righteousness that is outside of us, not within us. And one of the things you can always tell when somebody doesn't understand the active obedience of Christ, when they hear the words of Jesus Christ in the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. If they interpret that passage as that means you better get cracking and start living up to the standards of the righteousness of Christ, then you will be blessed, and you understand that that person does not understand the active obedience of Christ. Instead, a proper understanding of that verse is seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. That's the righteousness of Christ. It's outside of you. It's alien to you. It's foreign to you, and it's given to you. And when you seek that, and you're given to seek that, it's not that you do this on your own. You're given to seek that and to really, really, truly desire that righteousness of Christ outside of you, then all these things will be added to you. In other words, it's a righteousness by faith alone and not by works of the law, because that is a righteousness that is given freely by God as a gift. You don't have to strive for it. You don't have to earn it. It's given to you completely and freely by the grace and loving kindness of our great God and Savior, who does not keep a record of wrongs, because all of those wrongs have been atoned for and God's wrath propitiated by the shed blood of our Savior.
It kind of brings into sharper focus what has troubled me so long about the teachings of preachers like Rick Warren. Of course, he's just the most popular one, or he's just among the most popular one. And the kind of how-to Christianity that has taken over American Christendom across denominational lines. So it sounds like what you're really saying here is, what is missing here is a Jesus who really has done it all. They may say he's done it all, but they don't believe it, they don't preach it, they don't teach it.
Well, they believe it, but they don't believe it was for you. They believe it was an example for you to follow. You know, I think that's kind of the gist of the whole "what would Jesus do" bracelets. You know, he's done it perfectly. He's shown that it can be pulled off, and he wants to coach you so that you can be more like him, and you too can experience this in your life more and more by you applying the same principles that Jesus applied to his life. But that's a completely different gospel. In fact, the Apostle Paul preaches very strongly against this in his letter to the Galatians. He says to them in Galatians chapter 3, he says, "Oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. So let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit because of works of the law, or because you believed and heard with faith? Are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit? Are you now trying to be perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith?" And the evangelical will have to answer the question, well, of course the Spirit comes because of works of the law, by me doing the right things, applying the right principles, following the right precepts. But Paul's argument is the exact opposite. He says, just as Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness, Galatians and all of the book of Romans completely goes contrary to everything that the American evangelical is hearing from their pulpit.
And it inevitably happens, when those who have been fed a steady diet of this kind of preaching and teaching, absent the active obedience of Jesus Christ, don't do what their coach shows them how to do, when they fall short, when their obedience does not measure up, and they know it, what does this pop American Christianity have to say to them?
They need to try harder and get their act together. This kind of preaching creates like the evangelical equivalent of Jack Mormons, people who go to church, but, you know, when they go home, I mean, they don't really try that hard. It's not like they're really taking it too seriously, and they know that they're not pulling it off. The people who try to really step it up, though, they either become Pharisees, or, you know, and I mean that in the truest sense of the word, they really think that they're blessed by God because of their righteousness. Or in some cases, you got people who leave Christianity altogether and become atheists. And in the worst case scenario, you have people who end up despairing because they truthfully look into the mirror of God's law and they see that they're not living up to it. And these are the folks who are very tempted by suicide because they feel that they've earned nothing but God's wrath, and that's all because all they've been fed is the law, and they have never heard that Jesus Christ's active obedience is actually credited to their account purely as a gift of God by grace through faith.
With only about 30 seconds, why do all of us, all our lives, need to hear and continue to hear the preaching and teaching of Christ's active obedience?
Because daily we still sin much. We are simul justus et peccator, simultaneously justified and still sinner. Luther said of Christians, they are like dung heaps that are sprinkled in gold. And so we still wrestle with our sinful nature until Christ finally gives us a new body in the resurrection. So we have to continually trust in this good word that Christ's righteousness is imputed to us so that we do not despair, because this is truly comforting and good news.
Just a few seconds, Chris. What are you going to be talking about today on Fighting for the Faith?
Oh, good night. I've got a Patricia King update, and I'm going to be talking about Bishop Gene Robinson claiming that Christians who say homosexuality is a sin, that they're guilty of spiritual arrogance.
Well, folks, you can listen for Fighting for the Faith right after the conclusion of Issues, Etc. at piratechristianradio.com, piratechristianradio.com. Chris Roseborough has a degree in religious studies from Concordia University, California, and hosts the daily internet radio talk show called Fighting for the Faith. Thanks, Chris.
Thank you, Todd.
Folks, if you appreciate Issues, Etc., a voice in the wilderness of American evangelicalism, please consider making a tax-deductible gift to support the worldwide outreach of Issues, Etc. during these difficult summer months. Now, any size gift is always deeply appreciated. You can make a secure online contribution at issuesetc.org. You can also make a financial contribution by check. Make your check payable to Lutheran Public Radio. Send it to LPR Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois 62234. The address again, LPR Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois 62234. Thanks for listening. Thanks for your support. Tomorrow on Issues, Etc., we'll talk with Bill McKeever of Mormonism Research Ministry about the Mormon view of salvation, if you can even call it that. Also tomorrow, we'll play Issues, Etc., soundbite of the week. He really has done it all. It's not just salvation purchased at the cross. It's not just sins paid for at the cross. It is Christ's obedience counted for you. It is God imputing Christ's own perfect obedience, his perfect keeping of the Ten Commandments, the law, and the will of God, as though you had done it yourself. Nothing but perfect righteousness can gain entrance into eternal life. Jesus' punishment that he suffered at the cross for your sins is not to be downplayed. Don't get me wrong. It is the culmination, however, of an entire life of obedience that was lived every moment, every second, in perfect obedience to God, and lived every moment and every second for you. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for listening to Issues, Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues, Etc. Issues, Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues, Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.